What is the Bible really about? Is it basically about me and what I must do? Or is it basically about Jesus and what he has done? After the resurrection, Jesus taught on this exact subject. He opened the minds of his disciples to this deeper reality when he said to them, "The Psalms and the prophets and the law all point to me." It was written that the Messiah must suffer and die and rise the third day, and I even told you myself I had the power to take it back again. If we don't read the Bible and every passage is pointing to Jesus, we're in danger of understanding it like the Pharisees. Let's discover Jesus in the Old Testament.
We kicked off this series. Are you excited for God's Word today? Yes? If you're visiting with us today, I'm going to ask you just to fill out one of these connection cards. If you have a copy in the worship guide, it's blue on one side and green on the other if you're visiting with us. We're going to start seeing more visitors here between now and the beginning of school year in the next few weeks. A lot of folks are moving into town. How many of you are new to town? I know a few of you are. And I know that, yay, let's hear for people moving to Castle Rock. Yeah. I know houses are getting harder to find around here, so I'm glad you found one, and many other people moving to town as well, a lot of folks on vacation, but we are getting through summertime, aren't we, everybody? Been a good summer so far. Started this new series last week called Jesus in the Old Testament. Last week we talked about Jesus, the son of David, and we talked about how Jesus slayed our giants for us, how Jesus is the giant killer on our behalf, and of course he calls us to be just like him and just like King David, to go after and slay the giants that God might put in our lives. And it was a good talk, and I encourage you to go back to our Facebook Live and watch that from last week. And John Boyd and I are talking, we're archiving things better on the church website, so go back and check on some of that on Vimeo and YouTube, and been redoing the podcast because we turned it into a daily, so things are kind of changing and moving with media right now in our church, but you can catch a lot of these sermons online. And those of you who are joining on Facebook, several watchers already here this morning, so let's get into God's Word, shall we? The text today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45 through 58. And we're talking about Jesus being the better Adam. As I said in the beginning of the series, if you look in the Bible, you can see Jesus all the way through. You can see Jesus from creation in Genesis. You can see him through the stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Moses, Joseph, all the prophets of the Old Testament, all the kings of the Old Testament, all the heroes and judges of the Old Testament, and of course leading right up to the time when Jesus makes his appearance in the Gospels. We see Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. You can see Jesus. You can see the themes of Messiah and God's Son and God's redemptive plan for humankind all throughout the Bible from beginning to end. And the big differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament, really kind of the differences between Judaism and Christianity, because that's really what the Old Testament is. The Old Testament is Judaism. It's God's agreement for mankind to abide by certain laws. And of course, we know those as the Ten Commandments, but there were a whole lot more than just ten. He showed us the way to live. And then he said, if you live this way, you'll be blessed in this life. I will scatter your enemies in many directions, and blessings will pursue you. The sower will overtake the reaper, or the reaper will overtake the sower, that you'll have so many blessings you won't know what to do with them all. Right, how many of that sounds pretty good, right? Man, I like that covenant. I like that promise. But an even better promise comes. The New Testament comes along and says, not only if you obey God's law will you be blessed in this life, will I bless you in your coming in and in your going out, I'll bless you both now and forevermore, but I'm going to bless you with an afterlife. Jesus introduced this idea, and we don't see much of it in the Old Testament, we hardly see any of it in the Old Testament, about an afterlife, that there's a heaven coming, that there's a hell that exists. See, most Jewish people until the time of Jesus thought, well, once you're dead, that's it. Now, we have a relationship with God during this life, but we don't know about what happens after, because like Job said, no one has gone to the afterlife and come back and told us what it's about. And so there was no guarantee of an afterlife when you were a Jew in the Old Testament. They thought, well, maybe there's a punishment for those who are wicked. There probably is, but we don't know what it is. Jesus spoke more about hell and about heaven than any other person in the Bible. Jesus gives these amazing descriptions about what heaven is like and what hell is like. And he says, you don't want to go to hell. Believe me, there is an afterlife, and you don't want to go to the wrong place. You want to go to the right spot. And in the new covenant, Jesus doesn't just say, yeah, you're going to be blessed if you obey the law of Moses, but even more, you're going to be blessed for all eternity with me in heaven one day, in paradise one day, with me and my Father. You're going to have joy unspeakable, full of glory forever and ever and ever. You're going to have an afterlife. Whoa, how many know that's an even better promise? It's good to be blessed now in this life, but how many know it's better to be blessed forever, right? To know God forever, to have his love on you forever, to know the joy and the peace of God forever, right? Those eternal rewards, that's a big difference. That's a big covenant shift. It's kind of like getting one paycheck versus getting a paycheck the whole rest of your life, right? And beyond. It's hard to describe the difference between the two covenants because the second covenant is so much far superior to the first. The first covenant is just kind of it's an outline of what the second covenant's really all about. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law and help you see what God is really like. God is not just the all-powerful creator. He's your dad. He's a spiritual father. He's good. He's better than you think he is. He's loving. He's gracious. He's kind. Yes, he is a judge. He will judge the wicked. You can be separated from him in all eternity if you reject his loving heart. But that is not his heart. What one of the apostles said is that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. The heart of God is that everyone would come to him, that everyone would know him, that everyone would come through Christ. That's his heart. I mean, so many people say, how could a loving God allow evil in the world? I think it's the wrong question. The better question is, how could people reject the loving God who's done all that he could to make a way for you to go to heaven? That's the better question. He's done everything, and we hardly have to do anything. All we have to do is simply believe in him, trust him, and submit to his lordship. Man, it's powerful, isn't it? And so today we're talking about the eternal life, the eternal kingdom, the eternal blessings of eternal life through these five upgrades of the new covenant. In this passage, we're talking about the first Adam, creation, Adam and Eve in the garden, the second Adam being Jesus, the better Adam, the Adam who came in human form, showed us how to live, died for our sins, came back to life, and because he lives, we get to live also. That's a better Adam. So these five upgrades of Jesus, the better Adam, is what we're going to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45 through 53. How many of you ever went to youth group when you were a teenager? I was a youth pastor for years and years and years. How many of you guys ever remember this game called Bigger and Better? Anybody remember a game called Bigger and Better? Okay, if you don't know what Bigger and Better is, it's played by youth pastors everywhere, almost as much as Chubby Bunny. Anybody know what Chubby Bunny is? Some of you? You stick marshmallows in your mouth, and then you have to say Chubby Bunny until you have so many marshmallows in your mouth, whoever's the last person that can actually say Chubby Bunny without choking or vomiting, you win, okay? And if you've never played Chubby Bunny, you should try it. It's a great, fun family activity, everybody. But Bigger and Better is you start out with teams, and generally you split the youth group into two teams, and Tyler, you should try this sometime. You give the team a paperclip or a penny or something that has very little to no value, and you give them 3 hours, you say, I want you to get something bigger and better, and whoever has the biggest or best item at the end will win. And there was a middle school boy, who posted a little bigger and better activity on YouTube. I want you to see what he gets for his bigger and better. Check it out.
What's going on? So today we're going to do the bigger and better challenge. And what it basically is, we have a hanger. We're going to go up to people's houses and say they want to trade it, and we're going to keep on going up. All right, let's get it.
You boys come on in. Let me see what I got in here.
Okay.
Not food, though, huh?
Yeah. Well, it can, but...
It can. Let's see. Honey, what you're doing...
All right, guys. This is a good trade for you. Mm-hmm. Okay? That.
That's pretty good.
You want me to trade?
Yeah.
Okay, so I want to see you work this in. You got how many more trades you have to do?
We're going to go up and down the street.
I'll come back to your house.
Okay, I want to see. I want to see you work that magic. Okay. Now I've given you an extra card in the game. Use it.
Okay.
Okay? All right, guys. See you, buddy.
Bye, guys. Good luck. Have fun.
$20, by the way.
Yeah, this is worth $20, so.
What is it? And what do we have that we don't want?
I don't know. We can't give them alcohol.
Hey, that's a golf thing.
Hmm. It doesn't matter.
I know, but what
trying
I'm really
to
thinking here.
What do we have?
Right.
Okay.
Come this way.
It's a brand new bike.
Is that a good trade up?
Yeah.
Will that work?
Yeah, that'll work.
Okay.
Cool.
Thank you.
Wait a minute, can you keep that too?
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah.
Sure, keep that too.
No, you keep it.
No, we don't want it.
Really?
Well, you can give it to your hand.
Yeah. All right, so you got a trade up. So you have a kid's bike, perfect condition. It's been ridden around the block once.
Okay. Thank you.
All right.
Oh my God. No, you keep it.
No, we don't
All right,
want
Gracie,
it.
That's enough. That's amazing. You started out with just an old plastic hanger. And walked away with an $80 BMX bike. How many of you have ever played Bigger and Better? It's awesome. We've played it so many times for so many years. I remember in Green Bay when I was first a youth pastor, we started out with paper clips, and somebody came back to the church with a leather couch. And youth group had a brand new leather couch in the youth room because of that Bigger and Better game. So it's a great way for youth pastors to collect free stuff. And I have one more Bigger and Better thing right from here in Castle Rock. Pastor Bill Freund at Grace Chapel, if some of you guys know Pastor Bill, they played Bigger and Better. And he started with a penny. And this is what he gave this to me, to our church, about 2 weeks ago. I have this bass guitar that I think of a picture of it, Gracie, put it on the screen. It's a Dean Markley acoustic bass guitar. You'll plug it in. It's like a $500 bass. I was like, hey, man, as I was playing it, I'm like, this is a nice guitar. He goes, nobody plays it. Nobody knows how to play it. And we're like, man, this is awesome. How much do you want for it? He goes, just take it. We got it for free. I'm like, yes. Don't you love it? That giving, generous spirit, you never know what you might walk away with when you trade up with whatever you have. See, what God wants to take what's in your hand. Whatever you have, he's going to give you the upgrade. He's going to give you better than what you already had. When you've come to God with the best offering that you have, he blesses what you have. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, will the Lord pour into your bosom, right? He said, he's not going to be a debtor to anybody. God is not going to end up trying to owe you, like, oh, I'm sorry, well, I'll just make it up to you when you get to heaven. Well, that's true, but I also believe there's a reciprocal sowing and reaping principle. Now, in the secular culture, they call it karma. But, you know, the biblical idea is sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. Right? So if you want kindness, you sow a little kindness, right? I'm saying this to my son, Zach, because he's trying to figure out housing in California. I said, have a need, sow a seed. And what you got to do is give some money to a homeless person. You know, bless somebody who doesn't have a home. Have a need, sow a seed. God honors his word. God honors generosity. God honors sowing and reaping. It's a principle of the kingdom of God. Bigger and better. And I think about how much trouble that our country is in because we don't live by this principle of sowing and reaping. We're digging a hole deeper and deeper and deeper all of the time. What God says, if we just could estimate the value of what our lives are compared to the value of what the kingdom of God is and the value of Jesus Christ, it'd be like the difference between I have a penny and God has $20 trillion. Like the biggest number we can think of, like the national debt that we have as a country, right? I think of the biggest trade. Guess what? That's exactly the eternal trade that God is making with us. In fact, it's way more than 20 trillion. It's eternal. And the little that we have probably even couldn't be quantified as much as a penny because our sin separates us from God. Us dead in our trespasses and sins, we're actually worthless. We're not even worth a penny. Isn't that something? And when you get the idea of how much, and of course, talking about stewardship and talking about the government, I found this video, and a lot of people are like, how much is a trillion? Like, how much? That's a lot. But I have this visual of what $20 trillion looks like. It's about 30 seconds long. Check this out. We'll talk about quantity of value. Watch this on the screen. Crazy, right? Get your head around that. That's a lot of debt, by the way. And that, when you think about the money, that's just about dollars. When you think about eternal things, eternal value, what's the value of a soul? What's the value of one life? What's the value of one day that you spend either for God or you don't spend for God, right? A value of a lifetime that's been either wasted or spent for the kingdom of God. Hard to quantify. I mean, dollars is like, that's big, right? But what I'm talking about is even bigger than that. The difference is even larger than that. And we think about how much God loves us. It's overwhelming. I mean, you see $20 trillion ago, that's pretty overwhelming. So, no, it's even more overwhelming. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And he promises to adopt you into his family and give you a home forever in heaven. Riches untold. Eternal wealth that can't even be quantified because there's no end to it. Wow. Would you trade a penny for $20 trillion? Of course you would. Of course you would. Take it all, Lord. Take all of it. Right? That ought to be our attitude, is God. The trade is not even fair. It's totally unfair that I would give all of this nothing, and you would give me all the riches of heaven. It isn't fair, but it is just. It's what he's decided to do. It's how he has balanced the scales for humanity. He loves you so much. He loves you more than you even know. He loves you more than you can conceive. The Bible says that it has not entered into the heart of man. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive of all the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. Ooh, I'm trying to blow your mind. Am I getting there? And when I say that to you, I have to remember that it's also true for me. Because a lot of times we preachers, we go, oh man, I give all the grace of God to other people, but I won't give it to myself. But it's true. If it's true for you, it's true for me. It's true for every one of us. And I can't cancel it. Once I've made that exchange, I'm in. He's adopted me. And now I have to be his son. Now he expects me to be a son of the house. He disciplines me. He says, oh no, you don't behave like that anymore. You don't talk like that anymore. You're my son now. You reflect me and my character. You better start behaving yourself. Not because I'm going to get you, but because I love you. And you're a son of the house. I expect better from you. Amen, somebody. That's what discipleship's about. This trade that we have with God brings us into a place of eternal fellowship with him. This better Adam, Jesus, brings a better agreement, a better covenant, the New Testament, the New Covenant. So let's get into our passage today. I'm going to probably skim quite a bit because this is very text rich, but I at least want to give you the highlights of each of these texts. First, the first upgrade is this. Jesus is a life-giving spirit. Jesus is a life-giving spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:45. The scriptures tell us the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. A life-giving spirit. When you think about, maybe the best way to describe it is a faucet versus a spring. All right? A faucet, you turn it on and turn it off, and it's limited to the degree that you leave it on or turn it off. But a spring keeps flowing, and there's no off on a spring. That's why Jesus said, those who believe in me, in their spirit, it's going to well up like a spring of life pouring into eternal life. It's going to be a fountain you can't turn off. You're going to be so filled with my spirit, that you're going to be so filled with my righteousness and my holiness that your attitude is going to change. Your appetites are going to change. The hunger of what you want is going to change. It's going to bubble up inside of you. It's going to turn you into a different woman. It's going to turn you into a different kind of man. Ooh. Some people say, well, that's spooky. I'm not sure I want God to have that much control. Believe me, you want him to have that much. That's exactly what you want. Because he's not in the behavior modification business. He wants to take the old you and kill him and turn you into a new creature, a new creation. Behold, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Ooh. You begin to have the eternal life-giving spirit of God living inside of you. And it's a spring you can't turn off. How many glad for that, right? Me too. Jesus gives us spiritual life through his body and through his blood. Here's what it says in John 6:53. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have the eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and that person will be raised up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because the living Father who sent me in the same way remains in me, and I in him. And I live because of the living Father who sent me in the same way. Anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. And I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate manna. They'll live forever. He said these things while he was teaching the synagogue at Capernaum. The disciples, many of them wander away when they hear this hard teaching. They say, this is a very hard to understand. Who can accept it? Because he said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Like, this is weird. I thought it was metaphorical, but then he says, my flesh is real flesh and my blood is real blood. And of course, Jesus isn't talking about cannibalism. He's talking about an actual spiritual change when you partake of the kingdom of God, and you will actually become a new creation in God because of his sacrifice and because of his blood, because of the beating he took. Wow. So Christianity is not just a set of nice stories and allegories. It's not a morality tale. It's not like Aesop's fables. Christianity is an actual living, breathing relationship with the creator of heaven and earth. Jesus is a real, not only historical person, he's a living savior who wants to actually change your life right now. Ooh, isn't that exciting? The spirit alone gives eternal life. He said human effort accomplishes nothing. Religion's not going to do it. The very words I've spoken to you, they're spirit and life. But some of you don't believe me. Because he knew which ones didn't believe. And he says, that's why I've said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. And at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. And Jesus turned to the 12 and he asked, are you going to leave too? Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God." Isn't that amazing? Jesus is a real and living Savior. He wants to make real and actual change in your life. He really does want to kill the old you and let a new and improved reborn person version of you, the best version of yourself, be born in God. Isn't that awesome? One day you're going to have the skinny version of you too. You'll have a glorified body. We'll talk about that in a little bit later. But my pastor from Nashville, Reverend Dan Scott, he was a pastor in Arizona for a while. He told this story recently. He was in a doctoral studies class for psychology, and there was a woman in his class who was a Hindu. And somehow at the break, they were doing like a weekend intensive, you know, several hours at a time. And at the break, this Hindu lady came up to Dr. Dan, and she said, "Hey, I heard you're a minister." And he said, "Yeah, I'm not sure how she knew that, but somehow she heard that I was a pastor." And she said, I had a vision. And I'm not a Christian. I'm a Hindu. But I had a vision. Can I talk to you about it?" And they sat down and had coffee. He said, "So in this vision, I was sitting at the end of a bridge." He said, "I have a disease. And this disease will most likely take my life in the next 6 or 7 years. It's a blood disease." And she said, "In this vision, and I don't know anything about Jesus or the Bible. That's why I thought I'd ask you." He said, "Does Jesus appear to Hindus?" And he said, "Well, we try to control where Jesus goes, but he just does whatever he wants." And she said, "Well, it was a very odd dream. I was at the bridge. I was standing in my backyard, but there was a great canyon and chasm at the end of my backyard, and Jesus was standing on a bridge across this chasm, and he was reaching out his hands towards me, and in the vision, I started walking towards Jesus. And he took some skin off of his arm. And he broke off skin from his arm and he handed it to me and said, 'Eat this and you'll be made whole.'" And she said to Dr. Dan, "Does that make any sense to you? That's utterly strange." And he goes, "No, that's him. Eat my flesh, drink my blood." And she had much longer talks with Dr. Dan about that, and I don't know if she came to faith or not, but she had a miraculous healing in her body. Jesus says, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood, partake." All about. Jesus is the ultimate treasure hidden in a field. That $20 trillion, that's nothing. That's chump change to God. The riches of heaven is knowing him through Jesus. Amen. Upgrade number two, Jesus brings heaven to humanity. Jesus brings heaven to humanity. In our text today, 1 Corinthians 15:45, he says, "So what comes first is the natural body, and then the spiritual body comes later. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like the earthly man, and the heavenly people are like the heavenly man. Just as we are now like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man." Aren't you looking forward to being like Jesus one day? We're not there yet. We're learning how to walk with Jesus. Jesus spoke more about heaven and hell than any other person in the Bible. In fact, over twice as much Jesus spoke about heaven as he did hell in the Gospels. There are nearly 140 references to heaven in the Gospels, and nearly every one of them come from Jesus. In the book of Revelation, we see heaven or the heavens mentioned, but sometimes this refers to the first and second heaven, the first being the home where the birds fly, you know, our atmosphere here on earth. But the other heaven, the third heaven, is the very presence and the throne of God. The Apostle John writes about heaven 46 times in the book of Revelation, which is really the revelation of Jesus Christ. So heaven is a subject which is important to God. So it must be important for us too. With nearly 700 references of heaven in the Bible, Jesus must have said a lot about heaven. We've learned a lot about heaven through what Jesus has taught. Here's some major themes about heaven. And some of you know that we've recently lost some church members, and we know where they are. We haven't really lost them. We know exactly where they are. They're in heaven. But we don't get to see them here on earth anymore. But here's what we know about this next world that Christ is trying to prepare us for. Heaven is an unseen kingdom. Heaven is here, and yet it's still coming. We're only getting a measure of the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of heaven has not been fully revealed in all of its glory yet. The best way to describe it is like the ocean. You go to the beach. You stand ankle deep in a beach in California. Well, where's the ocean? Well, it's there at my feet. It's way out there, miles and miles away. It's at the deep. It's everywhere. The ocean is partly here, and every wave I get another piece of the ocean. But that wave is not the only part of the ocean. It's just a small part. And that's the kingdom of heaven. Right now we get it in waves. We get glimpses. We get tastes of it. We get a smell for it. We know that, oh yeah, the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, the love of God, Jesus, the presence of God. It's the kingdom that's here and not yet in its fullness. Heaven is real. It's as real as Denver, Colorado. Heaven is just as true. That sounds like a fairy tale. Well, you wait for the day of the Lord. It's going to be all too real for many people. Who goes to heaven? From what we see, what Jesus taught is people who are humble, those who are righteous, those who believe on him. Right? And heaven is real. And so if heaven is real, so is hell. See, a lot of people only want to believe in the parts that they think are convenient. They want to, like, salad bar pick the parts of the Bible that they find palatable, and the parts they don't like, they want to reject. But guess what? That's not how the Bible works. That's not how truth works. If one is true, the other is also true. If there's a God in heaven, there's also a devil who wants to destroy. If there's a heaven to go to, there's a hell to avoid. Come on, somebody. And there's not many preachers that'll tell you that truth. Upgrade number three. Jesus will give our physical bodies a spiritual upgrade. So verse 50 in our text today. What am I saying, dear brothers and sisters? What I am saying is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will not die or never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. What we see here, the truth is that we will get perfect new bodies in Jesus because of Jesus. Oh, it's good. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 just describes it a little bit more. Verse 3 of that passage, he says, "For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we will groan and sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life." God himself has prepared us for this as a guarantee that he's given us his Holy Spirit. So we're always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. We walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are fully confident that we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we would be at home with the Lord. So whether we're here in this body or away in this body, our goal is to please him. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil that we have done in this earthly body. There is a judgment coming. So how we spend our time matters even after we get saved. Upgrade number 4. Jesus gives us power over sin and death. 1 Corinthians 15:54 through 55. It says that when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Jesus has the power of life and death as the good shepherd. He says, the Father loves me. And he says, and he speaks of us being his sheep. It's all because of Jesus I'm alive, right? Just like that song we sing. And so he's the center of it all. He's the center of our faith. Everything is about Jesus. He needs to be the center of our lives too. That we live to honor him and we live with him inside us, blessing and helping and ministering to others. Because that eternal life, that eternal blessing, is not just for you to consume. Right? How many, when you saw those stacks of cash, you're like, man, it sure would be nice to have a gallon full of money. He's not giving you that extra for you to consume it all. He's giving you that extra to turn around and be a blessing to somebody else. Amen? Let's finish it up here. Upgrade number 5, Jesus gives all of our work and suffering a purpose. If I'm storing up for myself treasure in heaven, and my suffering is storing up some of that treasure, I start to look at my life through a kingdom perspective. He measures it, I believe. How loving are you? How kind? How giving? How forgiving are you? Are you holding my hand? Are you walking with me? Have you cherished the gift of my son? Do you read my word? This word I've written for you, it's a guidebook for life. If you'll just read it, it'll change your life. 90% of what you need to know from God is already written down in his book. Amen? We need to read it. We need to value it. We need to cherish it. So we need to study it and memorize it. Christ gives our work and suffering purpose. He says in the text today, for sin is the sting that leads to death. And the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So my brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Nothing is wasted when you do it for the Lord. It might feel like a waste sometimes, especially in this social media age we're living in, this poisonous atmosphere where everyone's like, it's this shrill tone. Come on, am I living in the same world you're living in? And sometimes we just have to keep our peace and say, I can't say anything, because if I say anything, I'm going to say the wrong thing, right? Lord, help me to have the heart of Jesus. Discipline qualifies us for Christian leadership. After you become a Christian, there are levels to discipleship that will qualify you to be a Christian leader. Not everyone here will be a pastor, but you're going to live a life that other people might want to follow. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 9:24. He says, don't you realize that in the race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Jesus said, many are called, but the chosen are few. He gives us the standard, but very few people are willing to come up to the standard. But he's challenging us as a church and as Christians to do it. He's not gonna cheat. He's not gonna lower the standard for you. The standard is the standard. And Christian leaders, Christian disciples, we work to a place where, you know, I'm gonna walk in a way that reflects the love of God. I want to reflect the Bible in my life. I want to live biblically in a way that points people to the love of Jesus. You say, but Pastor, that's just too high of a standard. I'll never be that good. No one's ever going to be that good. But he also will not cheapen his standard, because he's holy, right? So he says, come, walk with me. Take up your cross every day. Follow me. And as we walk in his spirit, we become more and more like Christ. We have our minds renewed every day by the word of God. And we become vessels fit for the master's use, like it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm not going to read that whole passage. But here's a question. How many people are disqualifying themselves to be used by God simply because they refuse to submit to the lordship of Christ? I would think it's millions of people. Maybe billions. God is saying, you know, my son, and I'm glad you're in the kingdom. You're going to heaven. And I want to use you to do great things. But you disqualify yourself to be used because you won't submit and become a disciple. You refuse to grow up. Oh, Lord, may that not be us. May we say, Lord, I will submit to the process. I want to be your disciple. Why don't you bow your heads, close your eyes today. If you'd say, Pastor Wayne, I know I need even just to start this relationship with God because of what Jesus has done. And the fact that God loves me that much, I just felt like I had to be a good person in order to get in. But I know I'll never be good enough. It's only because of what Jesus has done. And I want to receive the gift of eternal life because of Jesus. Slip your hand up right now and say, Pastor Wayne, I need to pray that prayer of inviting Jesus in. Thank you. Maybe it's been a long time since you've prayed that prayer. Give me a thumbs up here on Facebook Live if you need to pray that prayer with us here this morning, and I'll lead you in a simple prayer. Maybe you're a believer here today, and you know that you've disqualified yourself many times for the Master's use through either the way you behave, the way you talked, or you have not reflected what a lifestyle of what a disciple is supposed to be doing, and you want to walk in greater holiness with the Lord. I know you're not going to be perfect, but you want to walk in deeper holiness with God, just slip your hand up and say, yeah, that's me. I want to reflect the life of Jesus better than I have been. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Father, you see every hand that was raised here just now. I pray that you'd help us to submit to your process of discipleship more and more in better ways. That we would read your word, we'd pray, we'd fellowship, we'd be more consistent in these disciplines. You'd help us to do that. If you raise your hand to receive Christ, it's a simple prayer that you pray. It's simply just, I'm sorry, thank you, please. Let's pray this together. Say, dear Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Please come into my heart and be my Savior and be my Lord. In Jesus' name.